This morning we observe Rally Day, a celebration of the first Sunday of the new year. Rally Day is primarily related to Sunday school or Christian education, but why not rally the entire church around her entire ministry? Why not have the cheerleaders come out and the band come out, and before we see our colleagues taking the field, we just have a rally, a pep rally to encourage us. Our mission as a church is to give glory to God, to grow in Christ's likeness, and to go with grace beyond our walls as guided by the Spirit. And so as we rally together to encourage one another to do these things, we want to reaffirm that this mission of the church, to worship God, to care about others, to instruct others, to walk in paths of righteousness, is nothing new. In fact, the entire church in all its history has had these goals in mind. We can read from the beginning the passage that we have before us. The early church was told to do three things. There are three first person plural subjunctive verbs. First person subjunctive is suggestion, urging, pleading. This you ought to do, this you must do, this you should do, this we might do. But when it's in the first person plural, it translates to let us do this. Let us go. Let us do these things. Let's step into the gap. And they're the foundations of what we rally around this morning. As I said, there are three of them. Verses 22, 23, and 24. Now you may say verse 25 has two more, but it really doesn't. Just the way the people translated it. The verbs in verse 25 are actually participles, which are, while you are doing this, you are encouraged to do other things. So let's look. The first of these subjunctives is verse 23. Let us draw near. Let us draw near. Let us come close. Let us be within. Let us take in, or let us be taken in to God. Let us draw near to God. The writer of Hebrews in verses 19, 20, and 21 tells us why we can do this. Therefore, brothers and sisters, therefore, church of God, therefore, those who have been redeemed by Christ, we have a confidence to enter the holy place. We have a confidence, we have an assurance, we have a surety, we have the ability to enter, not with timidity, but with our full selves, heads held high. We don't just barely scrape into, we don't sneak into, we don't cautiously come before God, but we confidently come before God. Enter the holy place, the very presence of God. It's an allusion, a word picture, a phrase that represents the Holy of Holies. In the temple of the Old Testament, there was the Holy of Holies, which was said to be the presence of God. And there, once a year, our Jewish brothers and sisters are going to be celebrating this day in about two weeks, actually. The Day of Atonement. The high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and offer a sacrifice for the sins of the people. But what the writer of Hebrews says is, we have a confidence to enter that place because it has been opened by the blood of Jesus. A proper sacrifice has been made. And we, through his body, which is the symbolization of his life and death, his body is the curtain that separated humankind, from the divine. And so, when he lived and died and conquered death, he removed the barrier of our sin from God's presence. So we have this confidence through Christ. And we have a great priest to lead us. Our confidence is enhanced by Christ's ministry of reconciliation. He is the one who entered first. He is the one who offered our sacrifice. He is the one who completed the transaction with God. And so in light of all this, in light of the fact that Christ has created the entrance into the holy place, the presence of God, in light of the fact that he is our great priest and goes before us, we're obliged to enter. Can you imagine someone blazing a trail? Imagine you were going to a cabin in the woods, and this cabin is deeply overgrown. And there's someone that comes and says, I have cut the path, I have secured the key, I have made it so that you can enter this cabin. And imagine you saying, well, I appreciate all your hard work, but I'd rather do something else this weekend. No, you would say, you know what? The way has been made clear. The path has been cleared. And I am going to confidently enter. And how much more so ought we to enter into the holy place, the presence of God, knowing all that Christ has done for us. But we need to draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith. We need pure, undivided reverence. We need to have our hearts pure. We need to have our hearts sincere, genuine, focused, a core of our lives on him, knowing the faith. Maybe not knowing all the doctrines and truths, but knowing sufficiently that Christ has died for us and has made the way clear for us. We also draw near having been cleansed and washed, symbolically sprinkling of our hearts, the experiencing of inner purity, and outwardly the washing of our bodies, the eliminating of outward impurities. That we go through the process regularly of cleaning up the inside of our lives and washing ourselves of the filth of the what comes from the outside of our lives. Let us draw near to God. Christ saved us so that we could be near to God. And let's commit to going there together
this year
to sing, in light of all that Christ has done for us, I am going to confidently approach the throne of God. Because He has removed my sin. Because He has made the way secure. Because He has afforded me through the Holy Spirit to cleanse my heart. And He has enabled me through the Holy Spirit to eliminate the things of this world that are filthy. Let us draw near to Him. Corporately, individually, let's claim that confidence that we have. Let's claim the great priest that we have. And draw near to Him. The second thing, verse 23. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. Number two, let us hold fast. We must keep the profession of hope. We know enough to know that the culmination of time will be that the kingdom of God is coming. We know that the promise is that the old will pass away and that the new will come. The old kingdom will pass away. The new kingdom, the new heaven and earth will come. We know. If nothing else, we know that. And the reason we know that is because we know that Christ has forgiven our sins. And we have access to God. We know that we have been adopted as His children. Truly, we have been adopted no matter what our gender. We have been adopted as His sons. And we, regardless of our gender, regardless of our time, regardless of our cultural norms, we all have the right to an inheritance. We also know that what God has promised, He will never renege. Our profession is to be unwavering in all these things, unswerving, not moving to the side, sturdy and steady, not swinging back and forth, that it is to be solid, sure and true, unwavering. I read a quote, Katie Couric, who I saw last night or the night before, I'm not sure when. It might have been Friday night. It was Stand Up to Cancer. In 1998, her husband was diagnosed with cancer and ultimately succumbed to that illness. Shortly after that, Katie Couric said this: I really envy those who have a steadfast, unwavering faith, because I think it's probably so comforting and helpful during difficult times. That is what Christ wants for us. That is what the writer of Hebrews is encouraging us to understand and wants us to hold on to, wants us to keep. and know and guard. That we have hope that is unshakable. And the way we know this is by knowing God's word, by knowing God's truth, by coming together and sharing that truth. Whether it is through the scriptures or experientially, we come together and we profess our unwavering hope. Why? Because it is guarded by His promise. And He who promises is faithful. We have God's word. John 14, 1 to 4. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back that you may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. And then Thomas says, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way? And Jesus says in John 14:7, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That is what tethers and anchors our faith, our hope. If I go, and it's not even if I go, since I'm going, I will come back that you may be where I am. If I go, I'll come back so that I can take you home. That's the hope we profess. That's what we hold fast to. Jesus has saved us so that we can proclaim the hope of the gospel. But there's one more thing. Verse 24. Let us consider. Let us consider how we might spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Our third point, let us consider. There's something we're commended and commanded to do. The first two, let us, are understanding what Christ has done. Let's go near Him. Understanding what Christ has done, let's hold on for dear life to the profession of hope. And now, because we have access to the presence of God, because we have hope that is unwavering in Christ, there is something we're commanded to do. But verse 24 is a challenging construction of words. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Literally, if you were to look this up, it would say, let us look at the encouragement of one another toward love and good deeds. Let us consider. Let us notice. Let us observe. Let us look at. Let us contemplate. Let us think about and roll around in our minds with the intent to act. We are to take a good look at one another. And there is a reason why. It's not just to say, oh, let's get some gossip, let's get some dirt, let's find the flaws. That is not why we ought to consider one another. We are to consider one another or look at one another with the express consent intent of spurring one another on. Now this word, to spur one another on, is only found one other place in the New Testament. It's in Acts 15:39. Acts 15:39 says that a sharp disagreement arose among the disciples. That word for spurring one another on, that adjective of, is the same thing as a sharp disagreement. Because what this word really means is with a point, with a sharp edge. That we ought to look at one another in order that we might, with a sharp edge, move them toward love and good deeds. And the original writers translated this as spur one another on, as if you're riding a horse, and to get more out of it, you poke the horse with the spur, and it gets them to move. It's provocation. It is stirring up or agitating. And in this case, it's stirring up or agitating emotions, provoking, speaking toward someone to get them to move. We are called to look for ways to agitate one another toward love and compassion. That's what we're called to do. You are irritating me. You keep asking me to love other people and it's irritating. Excellent! I'm doing my job. Oh, you are provoking me to be compassionate. Excellent! I must be doing my job. Now, as I said, verse 25, although it looks like there's subjunctive, there's actually participles. This is how the author of Hebrews, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says we ought to encourage one another, provoke one another toward love and good deeds. We do it two ways. We look at one another and we consider one another and how we might provoke them by meeting together. Don't give up the habit. Don't neglect coming together, as some are in the habit of doing, because that's when we get to see one another the most. You can't notice one another unless you are in close proximity to one another. It's one of the reasons why we ought to come to church, to encourage one another, to stir one another up. And then we also consider while we are encouraging one another. When we notice something in someone that is of value, that is edifying, building up the kingdom, we ought to express our appreciation. We ought to pour courage, give strength to them by recognizing it. William Arthur Ward once wrote this: "Flatter me, and I may not believe you. Criticize me, and I may not like you. Ignore me, and I may not forgive you. Encourage me, and I will not forget you." That's what we can do with one another. How do we spur one another on toward love and compassion? It's by getting together and encouraging one another. By recognizing with our eyes and with our words what good people around us are doing. Christ saved us to uplift and encourage the family of God. And let's commit to offering that to one another this year. A healthy church will remember to consume her lettuce. Let us. Let us draw near. Let us hold fast. And let us consider. Our sermon in a sentence is this: in light of all Christ offers, consider coming to Him with hope and humility. In light of all that Christ has done, draw near to Him with hope, that unwavering hope, and that humility that others are doing as well and better than we are in the areas of faith. Let us move upward together as we approach the throne of grace with confidence. Let us move outward together as we profess the hope we have in Christ Jesus. And let's move inward together as we encourage one another in the faith. Christ has become the greatest prophet, the greatest high priest, and the supreme sacrifice, all so that we can draw near and hold fast and consider one another. In light of all Christ offers, consider coming to Him with hope and humility. And that's my hope as we come to this new year of ministry, this new school year of the church life, that's what we would do. We would be consistently drawing near, ever nearer, nearer God to Thee. That we would be ever more holding fast and professing the hope that we have in Him. And that we would be ever increasingly considering how we can provoke one another toward love and compassion. Don't provoke people toward anger, but provoke them toward love and compassion. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we